I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study is going to be study number 21 in the series called Paul's Foundations. And it's literally about what Paul foundationally and fundamentally taught all through his ministry. And it's a pretty big, subject to bite off. So I hope I haven't, overreached or whatever, but I want to go through some of the various messages that Paul brought to those during the Acts period and also after the Acts period. I think everybody's pretty much familiar with Paul and what took place when he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he said. But what I'm interested in is what was his doctrine and how did it change from dispensation to dispensation? So that brings us to our purpose. Oh, and incidentally, the date stamp today is December 3rd, 2023. And our purpose, as I've been talking for the whole series, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of changes and dispensational shifts in what God's message and instructions to him were. Just like the disciples, if you think back, the Lord changed their marching orders a couple of times as his ministry was taking place. So it's not a new thing. But the Apostle Paul, maybe more than anybody, had to do this. And he had to do it because of the target audience and the target message that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him. Because Paul said, I'll come to revelations of my own. Like over in, I think, 2 Corinthians 12 or 14, he's saying, I'll come to revelations of my own, just like John did. I'll come to revelations of the Lord. And he did. And normally these revelations were to change his mind or to give him knowledge about what it was that God wanted to do with mankind now, during the whatever time period it was that Paul was talking about. So last week, in this study, we stayed on track looking at Paul's first recorded epistle, I believe in scripture, which was Galatians. And we completed chapter 4 and kind of got started into chapter 5, stopping at verse 6. So turn with me again this morning to the book of Galatians. The epistle to the Galatians written by the Apostle Paul early in his ministry. And as usual, let's roll back to verse 1 of chapter 5 and reread verses 1 through 6 to get the context. And then we'll pick up with verse 7. This book is a book of correction. After Paul brought Christ to these people in Galatia, and they came to the knowledge of Christ without the law, Judaizers came in behind them. Somebody came in behind him after he was gone and swayed them away from Christ back to the law, or they were attempting to. And Paul had got wind of this. And that's the reason that we have the correctional book. It's kind of a book of doctrine and a book of correction. Of Galatians. He wrote this back to them by way of trying to correct their thinking and get them back on track. And so a lot of the statements he has in here is personal and directly to them, and we'll see a lot of that today as we go through chapter 5. But let's reread verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. Then we'll pick up with verse 7. And continue on with the message today. And my hope is to get down through maybe verse 16 today. And we'll see how that works out. So read with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Paul says, stand fast therefore. And the therefore comes from all the things that Paul had already said in chapter 4. You're going to get the full benefit of the epistle to the Galatians. You got to read the whole thing. You can't read a chunk or a portion of it. Paul at the beginning sets forth his authority as an apostle. And he declares that he was seen by Christ also as one born out of due season. You know, when he was hit with the light on the Damascus Road, he saw the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally, I believe, all the way from the throne room of God, because the scripture says it was above the brightness of the noonday sun, and the noonday sun in that area is pretty bright. So it was an extremely bright light that I believe brought permanent damage to Paul's eyes, even though the scales fell off and he was healed to the point where he could see. I believe he still bore some physical scarring as well as some difficulty with his eyesight later life.
He said in one place he wrote with a large
hand. Yeah, see how large letters I've written to you. Yeah, I think if you saw his personal handwriting that the characters would be a pretty good size just so he could see what he was writing. He can't do the 10-point font or the 9-point font, you know, like we do. He can't read anything that small. At least that seems to make pretty good sense to me. Now, I'm not putting that out there as the only interpretation of some of the things that he said in these chapters, but certainly is worth thinking about. So he says, stand fast, therefore, verse 1, in the liberty, the freedom. Praise God for the freedom that we have in Christ, he says. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And if you get to this point in this book, you will understand, if you have read all that comes before this verse 1, you will understand what that bondage was. The bondage was in turning back to the law, turning back, as Paul says, to those weak and beggarly elements, the things that Christ done away with and fulfilled. That's what Paul did not want them turning back to. He says, behold, in verse 2, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Within the understanding and the acceptance of Christ in your life, circumcision come to the point of meaning absolutely nothing. Now, to a Jew, it was the token of the circumcision that set them apart from the rest of the world. The heathen Gentile world was uncircumcised. They even called them the uncircumcision. And the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were circumcised, and they were called the circumcision. But so here Paul attacks one of the grandest of all their tokens of being a Jew and says, this circumcision means nothing. It adds nothing to Christ. They said it'll profit you nothing. And that, to me, I bet there was a lot of jaws dropped. I think we talked about this a couple of weeks ago last week whenever we went over this part. I can guarantee you that if somebody read this or if they were listening to whoever read this, I bet their jaw hit the floor because this is a big statement if you're a Jew to accept.
Well, with Paul, in Philippians, he looked at it as a pile of dirt.
Yeah, by the time he got there, he knew that it was worthless, that all the circumcision and all these things of the law and the ordinances and all that, it was just a pile of dung, as you say. Yeah.
It piled up on
him. Exactly. In verse 3, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to keep that law, he says, you got to do the whole thing. You don't get to pick and choose the parts of the law you want to do or don't do. You're a debt. You're indebted to the whole law if that is your direction, he says. Again, trying to make it clear which way is the best way to go for these Galatians that he's trying to correct. Verse 4. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, or literally in the Greek, if you correct the verse, it should say, you were severed from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified in the law, you're fallen from grace. Well, you remember, he also has said that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in another place. So they are riding along thinking, even though Paul says ye that are justified by the law, he's actually meaning those who in their own minds are thinking that they are justified in the law through the flesh, and because they are not. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so he plainly tells them, you're severed from Christ if you want to go back to this. And that could happen in this dispensation. I believe we talked about that last week as well. Verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit, Paul says, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And then the ultimate clarification verse in verse 6. He says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It's all based in the faith that works by love, not law that works by the deeds of man. It's all about faith and the love that comes from the faith and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith in him. That's where it is. Paul makes that painfully clear in verse after verse after verse after verse here in the book of Galatians. I love Galatians, and I love the truth that it pours out so freely, and the truth that it pours out that is so easy to understand. There is nothing difficult here, as far as I've seen so far, about understanding all the pictures of the difference in the law and faith in Christ that Paul has pointed out here. So let's pick up with today's study. And I got about 18 after, so that's about the typical time. Hopefully we can get our verses in here that I want to go over today. They're extremely simple to understand. There's nothing magical or difficult. Maybe a few Greek words that we can throw some definitions in there to help you understand exactly what Paul's saying within the verse without sometimes the English tainting the meaning a little bit. But the lesson for today is going to be really straightforward, really easy to understand, and it's going to make some things even clearer, if you can believe that, relative to the subject that we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. So let's start with verse 7. Paul, in thinking about what's happened to them, he said, you did run well. Well, you did okay, and it's like in Top Gun. You know, you remember when Iceman comes up to Maverick and he says, that was some of the best flying I've ever seen, right up to the point where you got killed. And he says, you never, ever leave your wingman. You know, that was the big statement there in the locker room, if everybody remembers that from Top Gun. And Paul kind of saying the same thing here. You did really well right up to the point to where you turned and went back to the law. Some of the best flying I've ever seen, do you got killed? And it's all for naught. He's basically making the point that it's all for naught. You did run well. And then he says this, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So if Paul gave them the truth, as he calls it, the Eleutheria, I believe the word is in the Greek. If Paul gave them the truth and somebody else comes in and tells them something else, I have to assume that that was untruth. Is that safe? I believe that's a good logical conclusion that we can draw from what Paul is saying here. I gave you the truth. Who is it that came in and hindered you? And the word hinder here is anakopta ekopta. It was two words in my program that covered this word hinder. And it literally means to beat back and hinder or detain or to impede. It's like a crowd running toward a gate that's guarded by guards. And when the crowd gets to the gate, the guards go to beating them with swords or, you know, whips or something and pushing them back or impeding them from going forward. So Paul likens what's going on here to them literally being stopped in their tracks and not being able to go forward. Who did hinder you? He says that you should not obey the truth. I gave you the truth. I left it with you. And now here I sit writing a letter back to you because you were not regarding the truth. Who hindered you? I want to know. He says, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? And then verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Well, remember, he that calleth you was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was calling these people to their hope. And Paul says, this persuasion, this idea, this illusion cometh not of him that calls you. He's basically saying, it's not Christ that's pushing you back to the law. You're getting this from somebody else. He asked them who, but he told them who it for sure wasn't. It wasn't Christ that was pushing them back to the law. As I remember, Christ, during his teachings on the earth to the Israelite people, would explain different points of the law. And in a lot of cases, he would show how he was superseding the things that were written in the law with what he said. Did he have the authority to supersede the law? He sure did, as he spoke. The Lord Jesus Christ had the authority to supersede the law or change the law, however he saw fit. So he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Christ ain't doing this, Paul said. And then verse 9, I love it. Anybody know what leaven is? I know Lori does, all you cooks out there. Oh, that's the good old yeast. That's the living active bacteria that when you put just a little pinch of it in your dough, what happens? And heat it up. Let it set for 24 hours. What happens to that dough? Man, that leaven goes through that whole lump. And its bacterial process does what? It produces carbon dioxide. And the carbon dioxide makes the little bubbles in the bread that makes the bread rise. Oh, it makes it so good, though, don't it? You ever eat unleavened bread? Do you remember when your dad did the unleavened bread thing at Wolf Steak?
Well, I remember it. On morning, me and Ann got up from our honeymoon.
Mama didn't use it.
And we was in my grandma's cabin, and we cooked bread, and she always used plain flour, so I ate leavened bread.
Yeah, if you eat it, you'll remember it, because it'll be kind of like a brick.
In the afternoon before, I was married by a man that was a priest.
So you can...
No, a prince.
Prince.
That was
the guy's name.
V.W. Prince.
If you've ever made biscuits with flour that's not leavened, they'll turn out a lot like a hockey puck. And you could probably use them as a hockey puck and not have...
Well, that's for those that don't know how to cook.
Yeah.
My grandma knew how to cook.
Oh, yeah.
It was not hockey puck.
So the deal is, the statement is, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When you put that active yeast in there, it don't take too much. If you put it in there and kind of work it in, it'll do its thing. All you got to do is put it in a decently warm place and let it go. It'll it'll do exactly what it's supposed to do in leavening that.
That was the reason Moses told them before they were going to leave Egypt to use unleavened bread, bring with them what they could with the unleavened bread, because it would not, the unleavened bread would not accept the things of the air and so
on. Right, it didn't mix with the air as good, and it lasts longer.
And it lasted longer.
Yeah, it wouldn't spoil as quickly. Yeah. Yep. So you see, though, what Paul, the analogy, here's another beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul. A little bit of leaven in there. See, that group of Galatians let some leaven in to their group from the outside. And I know Forrest has seen the effects of this on, a group of fellow studiers that we had in Arizona. You let a little leaven in from the outside, boom. Now you got preterism taking over. Instead of right division being taught, you've got preterism being taught. And that's how things go when you let that leaven in there. See, Paul's saying you guys let the leaven in. You didn't keep the leavening out. And that little bit of leaven, it affected the entire lump of dough that was the Galatian group of believers at this time. And that's why he said this. He used an analogy that every one of them understood perfectly.
Yeah.
Little leaven leavens the whole lump. In verse 9 there.
I wonder for that first come on board in the world.
I don't know. Yeah, who discovered it? Yeah, that's a good question. I have no idea. Verse 10. Here Paul, I believe, expresses his confidence that the Galatians, through Christ, will correct their thinking as well as as well as punish the ones who deceives. So let's read what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. You see that? There's the important part of that verse. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. I'm having confidence in myself through Christ that you will be none otherwise minded, that you won't be jumping around to these other doctrines of the law or whatever else anybody else brings to you to believe. I got confidence in you that you'll be not otherwise minded, or that you'll be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear judgment. The his is added by the translators. He that troubleth you, it says, shall bear his judgment, or bear judgment, whosoever he be. Paul didn't care who it was. Paul says the ones that come in and swayed you from Christ back to the law, they're going to be judged. And that's not going to go well for them. They're going to pay for that. At least that's what I glean out of it. It's what I believe it says here. They're going to pay. Verse 11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, hopefully this verse didn't confuse you. So what Paul is saying, so, I, brethren, if you believe that circumcision is where it's at, if you believe that that's what helps you, so if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? You see what he's asking? He said, if I preach circumcision, why am I suffering? Then is the offense of the cross. And that word offense there is interesting. Where we get our word scandal? is scandalon. It means a trap stick or a snare, a cause of displeasure, an occasion to fall, an offense, a stumbling block, a thing that offends. See, the existence and the work of the cross is a scandal. It's something that's a stumbling block if they're still teaching and preaching circumcision, see? He said, but if I preach that, if I preach the law, then the cross has ceased. There's no need for it. You see what he's saying? Hopefully everybody gets it. I may not have done a really good job of explaining, you know, what Paul is trying to say here, but he said, if I yet preach circumcision, then the cross is useless. But it's just useless, scandalous. Then is the offense of the cross, he said, ceased or stopped. Katargeo, I believe, is the word for cease there, or stopped. Then he says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Wow. You remember there was a time when Paul said that he wished, I think it was in Romans, that he would be cut off if Israel could believe. He would give up his hope if the nation of Israel would come around and believe. Paul said, I would sacrifice my hope. He's kind of doing that again, sort of doing that here. He said, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Wishing that these people that are deceiving them into going and turning back to the law, he said, I wish they were cut off. And cut off there is apokopto. You know, we looked at anakopto earlier. Now this is apokopto, and it means to amputate. You know, if you got gangrene in a foot or a leg, they'll move back from wherever the infection is to the nearest joint, and they will amputate. And the reason they do that is to keep that diseased portion of your body from infecting your entire body and killing you. It's the only way to save your life in a lot of cases. Like with gangrene. We saw them have to do it with mom. The infection that was in her foot kind of drove the need to take her feet off.
Stop it.
You gotta stop that infection sort of in its tracks where it is. That's what apokopto means. It means you're going to amputate. Yeah, he said, and that's what Paul says. I wish these that are infecting you, were cut out. That they were gone. That's pretty strong, if you think about it. Along with all the other strong things he had to say about them
That's a good analogy. You know, my wife told one doctor, she wanted to leave here with what she come
with. Yeah, that was her desire.
And told him where he could go. Yeah. And
the idea of cutting off a foot was not a popular thing with mom.
We finally had to go to someone else, and he was able to talk her into that because I couldn't. I just couldn't.
Well, I think when she finally came to grips with the fact that it's either that or I'm in trouble with my life, you know, it makes a big difference in the way you think sometimes. Sometimes it's all, as they say, in how you had it explained to you. Yeah. If you have it explained to you in no uncertain terms, like, look, if you don't do this, you're probably going to die.
Right.
It makes a big difference in how you handle it after that point.
Dr. Tolson did a good job of it. I was there, and I didn't believe that he could do it, but he did.
Yep.
And it worked.
Yeah, but it took a lot of support from us and you and prayer and everybody else. Absolutely. Yeah. she had her misgivings about it, I know. And that's a serious thing. But that's exactly what Paul's saying here. These people need to be cut out like cancer. That's what they do with cancer. If they can get to it and get it out of you, they'll cut it out.
Yeah.
Apocopto. They will remove it there in verse 12. Let's move on to 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. There's that word liberty again. All throughout the epistle to the Galatians, Paul continually talks about the eleutheria. Eleutheria, the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's literally what that word means. It's called liberty here. You give me liberty or give me death. But it actually means freedom in the definition. And I got a big exclamation point beside the word freedom in my notes here. Freedom. Freedom is a wonderful thing. It is against what God has given us for other men to take away the rights that we have that have been provided to us by our Creator. For one man to exude their ideas and their force and their capture of you over your own will is evil. Any way you slice it in my book.
Well,
it's just evil. Now I know there are laws we have to go by.
Yeah.
And we elect people to go up and make our laws. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's not such a great thing because a lot of times they don't have the people's view in there or the good of the people in their minds when they make these laws. But overall, freedom. Think about it. The nation you live in is probably the freest nation on the face of the earth as far as the rights you have to do what you have. And we have documents in place that are hundreds of years old that guarantee us in this country those rights. And that freedom is more important, if you think about it, not only the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, but the freedom that we enjoy in this country. There are a lot of countries that if they caught you with the Bible that's sitting in front of me, you'd be in trouble.
Yeah. Well, freedom is associated also, in my mind, with God's gifts.
Yeah, it is one of God's gifts.
Yeah. Because I've been doing a little study on that, and I've said it before, and you know, God placed all these things here for us that we don't really concern ourselves with too much. But Friday, the lady put a little clip on my finger, said, okay, let's see about your oxygen. And it was 100%.
That's good.
But the two things that we have that we can't live without in this age, in this place, is that oxygen, and that last three letters of that is GEN, means genes or genetics, and the other is hydrogen. Well, two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen gives you, the offshoot of that is water. And we won't get very far if we don't have water. And we don't have the type of water that we need because there's salt water
and water
and everything else. But those two items together, if you think about it, is God's gift to man. And it's nowhere else that we know of because we've sent people off into space and we have to carry our oxygen and hydrogen to make our water.
Mm-hmm.
To have that part that we get daily and we go to the tap, open it up, and drink whatever we want to drink of that. And without it,
Yeah, that's one of the elements that we looked at in our study yesterday, the water that was created in the deep back in Genesis. Right. Yeah.
And we ain't went no horse house yet where you can find that. It may be out there, but we don't know where.
They've found water, they think, in lots of parts of the galaxy. I think it's scattered out there. Not that we can use it. It's in different forms or whatever, but I think they have found it.
But that's, and the GEN thing is in the TOR things. Anything that ends in TOR is associated with where we live and what we do.
Yep.
Where we live and what we do. God didn't make Adam a house, but he furnished all of the essence materials for him to make the house, and he became the fabricator, T-R. Yeah. And so this is what we never really thank the Lord for, but the Holy Spirit makes up for that for us.
Amen. So we have been called, he says, unto liberty. Only you, now here's the warning that goes with that. You've been called to freedom, Paul says. Freedom from the law. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's a good warning. You can't take advantage of this freedom you have to turn it into a fleshly free-for-all, where you do whatever you want to. But Paul says, but rather use it as an occasion, use it as an occasion to, in love, serve one another. Take care of your fellow man. Do a little favor for your neighbor or whatever. You know, help them out.
Yeah.
Help them along. Use that freedom as an occasion to help someone else, he says. I thought that was
that again is a calling back to us, what we've done all these years.
Yep. It's kind of a love thy neighbor as thyself type of thing.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Is, sort of what he's saying there. That's the freedom sort of puts that responsibility on you. You can have the freedom, but you can't use the freedom as an occasion to promote the flesh or the fleshly things. It's got to be something that, by occasion of love, serves your fellow man.
Have the good heart.
One another, yeah.
You got to have the good heart.
Exactly. I thought that was a really good place for that to go, if you think about what Paul was saying here. And then verse 14. And I love this one. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. I think we just said that, didn't we?
Yep.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, there in verse 14. And that is quoted from Leviticus 19:18. Remember, I believe the Lord at one occasion, when he was talking to the disciples and the Pharisees, he said that all the law could be wrapped into one statement, which is love thy neighbor as thy. If you think about the things of the law, all the tenets of the law are things that are put in there for various situations of human interaction, human to human, to keep one human from taking advantage or being mean to another. So if we all just loved our neighbors and treated them as we want to be treated, that good old golden rule comes right back in there.
Absolutely.
If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, a lot of the world's problems would be gone. If the Palestinians loved the Israelis as much as they loved themselves, would there be a war today? No. It'd stop in the next 10 minutes.
Yeah. Well, there is hatred there.
Yeah. Like the absence of love. That's the problem.
The difference between the two seeds
Yep.
comes right
has down. Spurned the the lack of love.
Right.
And there is no loving thy neighbor as thyself, because they want to anoint them with rockets or bullets. And so you see where we end up. But Paul makes this statement, just like the Lord did. For all the pos, all the law, he says, is fulfilled. Pleru. Ah. Pleruo. You see that word? The noun form of it is pleroma, fullness, which we are very familiar with in the book of Ephesians. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're the fullness of the Son that is the fullness of reconciliation of all things. Pleruo means to finish or accomplish. Bring it full. Stack it to the top. Paul says that law is stacked to the top. It is completed. It is finished. It is accomplished in one word, even in this, he says. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, again, quoted, like I said, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Wow. You begin to get a handle toward the end of Galatians on how Paul feels about the law versus faith in Christ. I hope nobody's walking away from this with any confusion whatsoever about what's going on here. Then verse 15. This one is really self-explanatory. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. If you're going to bite and bicker and fight, take heed, Paul says, that you don't get consumed in that one of another. You could literally be eaten by that, the hate. The hatred, the bickering, all these things that go with the deeds of the law. That's why he had to have the law. If you go back and look at all the law, there were ceremonial laws. There was laws about trading. There was laws about cleanliness. It got down into the everyday lives of people because they, in most cases, would not either have a clue what to do or would do it incorrectly. And God had to get that involved with their daily lives because of their nature.
Yep.
And that's what Paul's fighting against here, is the nature of man. We have two natures within us if you have Christ. You have the old man and the new man. Now, if you only have the old man doing all those things, it's not too trying. It's not too difficult because there's nothing there fighting against you to do it.
Yeah, you don't have to think it over to pick one.
Yeah, remember what Paul said, I think it was in Romans. He said, I got two men within me.
Yeah,
I've got the new man and the old man. The one is of Christ. The other is of me. It's of the flesh. And he said, the things that I know I should do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I do. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah.
But he said, and he ends it up. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. I give in to the flesh too often, as we all do. I do, you do, everybody does. Give in to the flesh.
Yeah.
And don't let the new man shine as we should. But his warning here in 15 is pretty obvious. But if you bite and devour one another by that old man, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And you can take that to murder. That would literally be consuming somebody. If you got the backbiting them and fighting them and hating them enough to where it come down to killing somebody, then they're consumed. And even if they're not, they're consumed of the sin that goes with the deeds of the old man. That's what Paul's warning against here.
Possibly you never forget. I mean,
But what he's saying is if you live in Christ and if you walk according to that faith you have in Christ, this ain't going to happen.
No.
Because you're listening to a different frequency that's controlling you. you're doing the things of Christ instead of the things of the flesh. What a lesson. Verse 16. It may be a good place to stop here. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see that? What good advice. If we only walk in the Spirit, Paul says, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It just depends on which man you are listening to and living your life according to. Everyone under the hearing of my voice, I have no doubt. They have two people inside them, two men. You've got the old man that you were born with, and you've got the new man that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which one today are you going to let shine? And which one tomorrow are you going to let shine? And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Which one are we going to let shine? I know which one we should let shine. And let's pray and hope. And believe me, I'm the biggest violator of all of not letting the new man shine. Believe me. Now, just because I teach doesn't mean I'm any better or have any less temptations or problems or get mad any less than anybody else does. So Paul says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, within the Spirit of Christ, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then next week when we get into this, Paul is going to go and he's really going to break it down for us. He's going to make it so painfully clear what goes with the flesh and what goes with the love that there won't be any question. That's what I like about the writings of the Apostle Paul and how he does it. What the Holy Spirit put in him to reveal to us through these written epistles are absolutely amazing. And I love them. They to me are so clear. And that's what I love about them is the clarity by which the Apostle Paul brings it. It's almost like it doesn't even really need to be taught. Just read it. Anybody with reading comprehension should be able to understand what the Apostle Paul is telling us here without any teaching needed, to be quite honest with you.
Yeah, but if you're listening to the old man, you're still blinded.
So, yeah, that's true.
You know, so you...
Yep, the old man sees what the old man sees, and that's about it.
That's
so.
About it. Yeah, he's only got one...
One channel, man.
One channel to look at. He don't have another channel.
Not too many stereophonics there. So thank you for being with us, folks. I really enjoyed this. I appreciate the attentiveness and everybody jumping in and being all ready to go with the study this morning. And I hope you're getting something out of it because, man, I am. I keep saying this week after week, but I keep being amazed and astounded week after week at the clarity and the truth that the Apostle Paul brings forth.